Hi, this is Daryl Myatt from Keller, Texas. Today is Tuesday, November 11th, 2014. This channel is all about world news, Bible prophecy, end time events, and the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please forgive me today. It's a little cold here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. I've been outside doing yard work, so I'm dressed like that. Haven't yet turned our heaters on, so it's pretty comfortable. Anyway, let's get right into it. Let's talk about the myth of Al-Aqsa, okay? We have seen throughout Scripture that Satan always likes to imitate God. Okay, we know Jesus had about a 3.5-year ministry on the face of the earth from the time of his baptism until the time of his death, burial, and resurrection. Satan also is going to have a 3.5-year reign on the earth as the Antichrist. Now, I don't think this is going to be Satan himself, but it's going to be similar to what happened to Judas when it said, and then Satan entered Judas, and then Judas betrayed Jesus. I think Satan will enter into a regular man, and he will become that Antichrist, the one spoken of, that son of perdition. But let's talk about Al-Aqsa. I mean, the importance of Jerusalem for the Jews and Christians is beyond dispute, okay, since the connection of that city to Judaism and Christianity is part of universal concepts of history and theology. I mean, we know that Abraham nearly sacrificed his son Isaac on what is now today the modern day Temple Mount. We know that King David's son Solomon built the first temple on the Temple Mount. They built the walls. We know that that one was destroyed, and then Cyrus built the second one, the one in which Jesus taught. Both of them stood for over 500 years. And strangely enough, they were both destroyed on the same day. And this is a day of mourning for the Jewish people. But when it comes to modern politics, we hear over and over that the Palestinians, the Arabs, and Muslims demand that Jerusalem become the capital of a future Palestinian state, saying it's because of its holiness to Islam. And keep in mind, it's only the third holiest city in Islam, behind Mecca and Medina. Okay, but how did this city become holy to Muslims, and when? And first of all, let me remind you that in Islam, it's okay to lie. In fact, they have a term for it called taqiyya. It's okay to lie to advance their agenda. I've read the Quran. It is twisted. It's perverted. It's been corrupted. They've taken truths of the Bible and they've corrupted them to suit their own agenda. Things like, they say Abraham nearly sacrificed Ishmael instead of Isaac, which we know is a blatant lie from hell. They're trying to make themselves heirs to the promises of God. But God clearly said, but no, my covenant comes through Isaac, not Ishmael, even after Abraham pleaded to God to bless Ishmael. God said, oh, I'll bless him, but my covenant is through Isaac. And in Matthew 1, verse 1, you can read how the covenant happened, how the blessing happened. The bloodline from Abraham down several generations to King David, several more generations down to Jesus Christ himself. That's how God blessed the bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When that false prophet Muhammad established Islam, and I call him a false prophet because he came speaking another gospel that was not one of Jesus. And Paul told us in Galatians 1 verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Okay, Muhammad came with a false gospel, a wrong gospel, a different one from that of Jesus. Okay, he took these biblical historic figures and sacred sites of Judaism, Christianity, and even some things of paganism, and he Islamicized them, okay? I mean, according to Islam, Abraham was the first Muslim, and Jesus and John, the sons of Miriam, sister of Moses and Aaron, were prophets and guardians of the second heaven. I've heard Muslims tell me that Adam was a Muslim. And I'm like, how could that possibly be when that cult from hell didn't even exist until late in the 6th century? Yet they all claim, oh yeah, everyone in the Bible was a prophet of Islam. They were all Muslims. No, another lie. Again, they try to rewrite history. They try to change history. They've tried to make everything Islamic. This Islamization was practiced on places as well as people. You know, Mecca and the Kaaba, you know, their holy stone. These were holy sites of pre-Islamic pagan Arabs. The mosque in Damascus and the mosque of Istanbul were erected on the sites of Christian Byzantine churches. You know, two of the better known examples of how Islam treats sanctuaries of other faiths. The Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock are built on the ruins of the first and second Jewish temples. The stones from the second temple are still at the base of the Temple Mount. I saw them. I've been there. I was like, what are all these stones? They're like, that's from the second temple. There's parts of the second temple that are relocated in other parts of the city of Jerusalem. You can look on Facebook under photos and under Israel ministry trip. You can see about 150 pictures I took in Israel. One of them is a pillar that was from the second temple, and I'm trying to put my arms around it. I'm hugging it. Okay. There are parts of the second temple that are still intact, just in various parts of the city. Jerusalem underwent this process of Islamization too. I mean, Muhammad tried to convince the Jews near Medina to join his community, you know, by way of persuasion, you know, the sword, convert or die. And he established the direction of prayer to be toward the north, towards Jerusalem, in trying to keep with Jewish practice. But after he failed in his attempt, he turned against the Jews. He killed a lot of them, and he directed the Qibla southward towards Mecca. And Muslims today all face Mecca when they pray, turning their backs on Jerusalem in many parts of the Middle East as they pray. Of course, they misinterpret this phrase, farthest northern mosque, in the Quran, thinking it means the Al-Aqsa Mosque on the Temple Mount. But there's a huge problem with that theory, because that mosque was not built until over 90 years after the death of Muhammad. So it couldn't possibly have been the one referred to in the Quran as the farthest northern mosque, yet every Muslim will tell you it is, even though history and facts prove that it couldn't have been. I mean, we know when the Al-Aqsa Mosque was built. It was about 90 years after the death of Muhammad. Okay, so clearly that was not the mosque referred to. In fact, Jerusalem's not even mentioned by name in the Quran, not even once. About 800 times in the Holy Bible, but not once in the Quran. It's because Muhammad was never there. Yet every Muslim will tell you, oh yeah, Muhammad flew from the Temple Mount on this winged horse into heaven. Yeah, uh-huh. Conveniently, there were no witnesses. By contrast, over 500 witnesses saw the resurrected Christ walking on earth for 40 days after his death, burial, and resurrection. I think Muhammad abandoned Jerusalem is probably why the Quran's not doesn't mention Jerusalem. The capital of the Muslims was Ramli. It's like 30 miles to the west of Jerusalem, which again showed that Jerusalem meant nothing to them. Okay? I think Islam rediscovered Jerusalem about 50 years after Muhammad's death in 682. When they rebelled against the Islamic rulers in Damascus, they conquered Mecca and they prevented the pilgrims from reaching Mecca for the Hajj. You know, all Muslims are required to go to Mecca at least once in their life. So there's a verse in the Quran, 17:1, Surah 17, verse 1, that says, glory to him who caused his servant to travel by night from the sacred mosque to the furthest mosque, whose precincts we have blessed in order to show him some of our signs. He is indeed the all-hearing, the all-seeing. And now again, this farthest mosque, they say, is in Jerusalem, and that Muhammad was there one night, although this journey took 3 days by camel back then. But they say he was on the back of Al-Barak. Interesting, isn't it? Barak. This magical horse. Listen to what this horse looked like. It had the head of a woman. It had wings of an eagle. Had the tail of a peacock. And hooves reaching to the horizon. It's believed in the Muslim faith that Muhammad tethered his horse to the western wall of the Temple Mount and from there ascended to the seventh heaven together with the angel Gabriel, who, by the way, was the one in that dark cave that gave this different gospel to Muhammad. And, of course, on the way he met the prophets of other religions who are the guardians of the seven heavens, according to them, Adam, Jesus, Saint John, Joseph, Seth, Aaron, Moses, and Abraham, who accompanied him on his way. And so Islam tries to gain legitimacy over other older religions by creating a scene in which these former prophets agree to Muhammad's mastery, you know, making him the seal of the prophets. According to Islam, Islam came in the world to replace Judaism and Christianity rather than to live side by side with them. So they're trying to eradicate Christians and Jews. Okay? Keep in mind, they believe their Mahdi, their 12th Imam, their Messiah, will come back with Isa, which is the Quran's version of Jesus. They believe he'll come back and kill all the Christians and Jews and establish a worldwide global caliphate, a Muslim caliphate, global domination, killing the Christians and Jews. But you know, even this night journey that they believe Muhammad did, which again, no witnesses, this account contradicts a number of tenets of Islam. I mean, how can a living man of flesh and blood ascend to heaven? I mean, the Bible is very clear. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. How can a mythical creature carry a mortal to a real destination? These kind of questions have caused Orthodox Muslims to conclude that this night journey was a dream of Muhammad's. It wasn't real. The journey and the ascent serves Islam to go one better than the Bible. You know, they have to one up. They have to be better. You know, Moses only went up to Mount Sinai in the middle of nowhere and drew close to heaven, but Muhammad went all the way up to heaven and from Jerusalem itself, they claim, trying to make themselves better and heirs to the promises of God. Now, the first caliph was Abu Bakr, which isn't coincidence that the caliph ISIS is claiming in Syria is also named Abu Bakr. They believed he was the believer, the al-Siddiq, you know. Here's another problem in the Islamic tradition. It says the Al-Aqsa Mosque is near Mecca on the Arabian Peninsula. Now, this was in an Oxford University story, a book by a Muslim historian and geographer, Al-Waqidi. He said there were two places of prayer, a village between Mecca and Taif. One was the closer mosque, the Al-Masjid Al-Adna, and the other was the further mosque, the Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa. And Muhammad would pray there when he went out of town. And so many people believe who, you know, have studied these things that, of course, it wasn't referring to Jerusalem because that mosque wasn't built yet. And it could even be said that maybe it was the furthest one that was closer to Syria. So, very interesting. They also think this Al-Aqsa was transported to Jerusalem to further this myth to make it become truth. Another aim of the Islamization of Jerusalem was to undermine the legitimacy of older religions, you know, Judaism and Christianity, which consider Jerusalem to be a holy place. Islam is presented as the only legitimate religion destined to replace the other two because Jews and Christians had changed and distorted the word of God, each in their own way, according to Islam. These alleged forgeries of the Holy Scriptures made by Jews and Christians sees the third chapter of one of their book where They say, though Judaism and Christianity can exist side by side in Jerusalem, Islam regards both of them as betrayals of Allah and his teachings, and has always done and will continue to do all in its power to expel both of them from this city. You see, the Palestinians don't want to share Israel. They don't want to live in peace side by side. They want to destroy Israel. They want to kill the Jews. They want to kill the Christians. In the Hadith, it says, the rocks and trees will say to the Muslim, "O Muslim, there's a Jew hiding behind me. Come kill him." Reminds me of what Jesus said in John 16, starting at verse 1. This is Jesus talking. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time cometh that whosoever kills you will think that he does God service. And these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." You see, Muslims don't know the real Jesus. In their book, the Quran, Isa is just a man, a prophet of Islam. The son of Mary, yes, but not the son of God. And certainly not the Messiah, according to them. They deny Jesus Christ is the son of God. They deny he died on the cross and they deny he rose again from the dead. Okay, that's three strikes, you're out. Islam is the only religion that is an anti-religion of another one. Everything Islam believes goes completely against what Christians believe. In fact, Islam is very anti-Christ at its core. So it's only natural when this Mahdi, this 12th Imam, appears on the scene, they're going to follow after him thinking he's the Messiah, when actually he's more like the Antichrist. He will be the Antichrist, but they'll be blindly following him because he'll be making war against the saints, killing the Christians and the Jews. That's what we're looking at. That's why I do this, to try to open the eyes of people so they'll see the truth and not fall for the lies. Because in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21, when the disciples asked Jesus, "What will be the sign of your return? What will be the sign of the end of the world?" The first thing Jesus says in all three of those passages is, "Watch that you be not deceived." Because there will be a lot of deception. There will be a lot of people trying to make you believe what they want you to believe. Telling you lies, saying, "Yeah, this is the way." You know, that was Satan in that dark cave that tricked Muhammad into thinking he was the angel Gabriel. That's why in 2 Corinthians 11:14, it tells us that, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." There's a reason the Bible warned us about that. There's a reason why Paul said in Galatians, "If we or an angel from heaven come to you with any other gospel than the one we've taught you, may they be forever accursed." There's a reason we have all these warnings. You know, back in 1 John, 1 John 4, well, let's see. No, 1 John 5, verse 12. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." You have the Son of God, you have life. You deny the Son of God, you don't have life. You'll have eternal damnation. I like how Jesus puts it in John 3. You know, everybody knows John 3, 16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." John 3, verse 18 is a very telling passage. Jesus is talking. He says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You see, the Muslims, with what they believe, they're already condemned to hell. They may want to call themselves the religion of peace as they kill people, thinking they're doing God service. When they say Allahu Akbar, they're saying, "My God is greater." and they try to prove it by killing others. They think if they kill Christians and Jews, they will gain access to paradise and their 72 virgins, which, hate to tell you, but spirit will have no need for sex. That's a flesh thing, not a spirit thing. Jesus said, know ye not that they're not given in marriage in heaven? There's not marriage in heaven. I know people like to say, oh, it's a marriage made in heaven. Well, again, we won't be married in heaven. According to the Bible, we're all going to be sons and daughters of God. We'll all love each other the way Christ loves us. They're neither married nor given in marriage, Jesus said. So you need to make sure you know the truth. And the truth comes from the Word of God, not the lies of man. You know, it all over the place. Palestinians, Muslims call Jews, you know, sons of monkeys and pigs in Quran 5, verse 60. There's so much hatred from the world against the Jews today. So much strife. Palestinian Arab media is full of messages of jihad, calling to broaden the national political war between Israel and the Palestinians into a religious Islamic war between Jews and the Muslims. By the way, Christianity is no better than Judaism, since both forfeited their right to rule over Jerusalem, according to them. Only Islam, the religion of truth, as they say, has this right forever. This is still in Palestinian mosques and media all over the place. You know, on the right it says Jerusalem is ours, and on the left, Palestine with no Israel on the map. If you look at the scarf, that is a keffiyeh, showing the hoped-for Jerusalem from Israel. Jerusalem is ours, and Palestine with no Israel whatsoever. That's their goal. Keep in mind, that's what Psalm 83 talks about. Come, let us make sure the name of Israel is remembered no more. And then it lists a bunch of groups of nations and peoples that are all today Muslim. And there's no wonder why it calls them enemies of God in that passage in Psalm 83. Because they deny Jesus is the Son of God. They deny he died on the cross. And they deny he rose again from the dead. They're condemned already from the very words of Jesus, who could not lie, the Son of God, God in flesh, the Savior of the world, the Messiah who was prophesied, said, if you don't believe in the Son of God, you are already condemned. Now I know, you'll say to me, what about the Jews? The Jews are clearly covered in God's word. And I'm going to cover that more later. They will know. Even Zechariah, there's passages all over the Old Testament that tell them who the Savior is, who the Messiah is, and how they missed it. Just baffles me. Even Zechariah says they'll look upon the one they pierced. It's actually God speaking, say, you will look upon me, the one whom you pierced, and mourn as you mourn for an only begotten son. Who was the one pierced? It was Christ. This Muslim Messiah, this Mahdi, he'll be a man of great influence, power, presence, diplomacy, promising peace. He's going to be a smooth talker. And then he'll dominate. You know, in the Bible and the Quran, it talks about the arrival of this future ruler. Of course, one is revered in the Quran as the Messiah. The other one is that son of perdition, that Antichrist. But they're actually one and the same. I mean, in Daniel 9:27 tells us about this Antichrist. It says that he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And we know in later passages that week means a year, seven years, each day is a year. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, in order to cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, there would have to be a temple on the Temple Mount where the Jews resume their daily sacrifice. Okay? Now, know and understand this. The Jews don't believe the sacrifice of Christ was the final sacrifice. Okay? Christians believe this. The Jews do not, for the most part. So they'll resume their sacrificial lifestyle that, you know, as the Old Testament talks about, the law. And halfway into this confirmation of a covenant, this Antichrist goes back on his word, causing the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. We know this son of perdition will rule during that 3.5 year time period. And he will make war against the saints. I mean, Daniel 7 verse 21 tells us, Daniel and Revelation go hand in hand, by the way. If you study one, you need to study the other. Daniel 7, 21 says, I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given unto the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. There is good news. We are victorious. There's going to be a tough time we go through until we see Christ, though. Also in Revelation 13, verse 7, it says, let me start in verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. There's that 3.5 year reign of the Antichrist. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. Blasphemy against God. To blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Tell me this, why would a Messiah blaspheme God? That's what the Muslim people need to ask. Why would a Messiah blaspheme heaven if that is their goal of where they want to end up? Muslims, please question more in your faith. Question things. Ask questions. Ask why would a Messiah blaspheme heaven? And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. This Mahdi, this Imam, this 12th Imam, they believe he will rise. First of all, they believe in the 9th century he fell into a well in the desert, and that he will come up out of this well and make his presence known. Okay, first of all, if somebody fell into a well some, 1,200 years ago and can't find his way out, I'm a little concerned with his ability to lead. Okay, first and foremost. Secondly, you ever wondered why Jesus said this in Matthew 24? Matthew 24, in verse 24, let's start in verse 23. This is Jesus talking. He said, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. In the desert, in a secret chamber. isn't a well in the desert a secret chamber in the desert? Why would Jesus say this? He knew already. He knew the end from the beginning. He knew what was going to happen. He knows what's coming upon this earth. That's why Jesus said, be not deceived. In all three of the passages, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, be not deceived. There will be many false Christs, false prophets, false teachers. Hey, if they say he's out in the desert, don't believe it. If they say he's out in that secret chamber, don't believe it. There's a reason Jesus is warning us ahead of time. So we'll know, so we'll be prepared. We won't get caught unaware. This Mahdi and the Antichrist are both associated with end time scenarios in the Quran and the Bible. You know, both are said to possess great military power and will institute a one world religion and a one world government. The Quran and the Bible both say this. The 7-year peace treaty with the Jews, promising peace but delivering the slaughter of the Jews. Probably the greatest slaughter of the Jews in history. These are the similarities between the Bible, the Antichrist, and the Mahdi in the Quran. You need to be aware. You need to know what to believe. You need to stand firm on the rock, the solid rock of your foundation that is Jesus Christ, the true Jesus Christ. Not the fake one in the Quran, the true Jesus, the Son of the living God, God in flesh, the Savior of the world, the Messiah who was prophesied, a man who lived without sin, who died on the cross for our sins, who was buried and rose again 3 days later, just like he said he would, just like the Old Testament prophesies. Okay? We're seeing all this starting to happen, I believe. All kinds of things. There's so much hatred against the Jews. There's so much hatred against Jerusalem. Here's a story out of Israel today. Listen to faithful Muslims. They mean what they say. It says Europe and now America turns its wrath against Israel, believing the Jewish state to be the main instigator of Middle East unrest. And as Secretary John Kerry suggested, the reasons behind the rise of radical Islam and the Islamic State. If Israel would only accept the two-state solution, and if the Jews would only stop entering the Temple Mount, you know, let's face it, if only Israel would just cease to exist, then maybe there could be peace and the Palestinians would give up their dream of returning to Israel. Multiculturalism would flourish in Europe and human rights would be upheld and religions would coexist peacefully. No, they won't. Islam has global domination plans and killing of all the Jews and all the Christians. That's what they're doing. That's what ISIS is doing in Iraq and Syria right now. You don't hear any Muslims condemning them, do you? You don't hear any Muslims, any moderate Muslims saying, oh, you guys are wrong, you shouldn't do that. Because they all feel the same way. That's a pipe dream. Coming from arrogance that believes in the superiority of secular Western values that include not only democracy and minority rights, but also ideas like contempt of religion, in particular the Christian faith, the Jewish faith. You know, the last issue of Dabiq, the Islamic State magazine made accessible to all through its English edition, makes this goal abundantly clear, that global domination is their goal. Killing of the Jews and Christians is something they're called to do. That's why you're seeing so many attacks in Israel against the Jews. That's why you're seeing so many people being beheaded for their faith in Christ all over the Middle East. It's coming. In that same issue of Dabiq, in the September speech of Islamic State spokesman Muhammad al-Adnani, who warned the Crusaders, America and Europe, he said, we will conquer your Rome, we will break your crosses and enslave your women. So mobilize your forces, O crusaders. Roar with thunder, threaten whom you want. Plot, arm your troops, prepare yourself, strike, kill and destroy us. This will not avail you. You will be defeated, for our Lord has promised our victory and your defeat. This is what they believe. It is not peaceful at all. You need to understand this. If you're a follower of Christ or if you're a Jew, you're an enemy of Islam, and they will seek your death. Period. It's part of their tenets of faith. It's part of what they believe. Death to the infidels. Who's an infidel? Every non-Muslim in the world. That's who the infidels are. Out of the Jerusalem Post, Prosser is accusing the UN of ignoring Palestinian incitement to terror. He said, you're ignoring incitement to terrorism, and it's similar to supporting terrorism. And he's accused the UN of doing just that. He said, every day, every single day, Israelis are coming under attack. Every day, the crowds of violent Palestinian rioters grow louder. Yet this institution has not uttered one word to denounce the attacks against Israelis. He said, yeah, you want to... He sarcastically said to the European delegation, he said, oh yeah, continue to co-sponsor one-sided resolutions. Continue to encourage unilateral actions. Continue to prematurely recognizing a Palestinian state. This has clearly been a resounding success that has brought us so much closer to the peace process, hasn't it? I get so sick of seeing this world come against God's chosen people. You know, Romans, let's go to Romans. Let's go to Romans 11. Let's start in verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, in part, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so, all Israel shall be saved. This is Romans 11, verse 26. And so, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. This talks about Israel, the nation, the natural branches being broken off from the olive tree, and the church, you know, the wild branches being grafted into the olive tree. Israel is referred to as branches as well as the church. It stands to reason that neither group is the whole tree, but the whole tree represents God's workings with mankind in part, in whole, and in particular to Israel. So God's program with Israel and God's program with the church are part of the outworking of his main purpose. I don't think this means that either program is of little significance, because more revelation is given in the Bible regarding God's program with Israel and with the church than any of God's other dealings. I think the best way to interpret scripture is with scripture itself. And remember in Genesis 12, God promised Abraham he'd be the father of a great nation, you know, the Jews, Israel, and that the Jews would possess a land, and that nation would be blessed above all other nations, and that all nations would be blessed out of Israel. So many times in the Bible, it says Israel is God's chosen people. It also says Israel is God's chosen land. It's his land, it's his people. Christ is going to reign from Jerusalem. There's a reason. The Bible says Israel is the apple of God's eye. God reveals that Israel would be his chosen people on the earth, and that his blessing and working would not be limited to them exclusively. Okay, Galatians 3:14 talks about the nature of the blessing that would come to all the other nations in addition to Israel. I mean, it says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You know, all the peoples of the nations of the world would be blessed by Israel, through whom would come the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. You know, God's plan of redemption is built upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, who came from the bloodline of David, who himself is the descendant of Abraham. Again, Matthew 1, verse 1, you can read the genealogy. Christ's death on the cross is sufficient for the sins of the entire world, not just the Jews. I mean, Galatians 3, 6 through 8 says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Galatians 3:29 says, and if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you be Christ's, if you belong to Christ, you're heirs according to the promises of God. And it's not saying that believers become Jews, you know, the physical descendants of Abraham, but that in Christ, they are counted righteous by faith. In the same way that Abraham was saved by faith, Galatians 3, 6 through 8. So believers become the spiritual descendants of Abraham by believing in Christ. But believers don't become Jews. But we enjoy the same type of spiritual blessings and privileges as Jews who are saved by faith. And keep in mind, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. So let me just make sure you understand that no one's getting to heaven without knowing Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, and King. Period. Jew, Gentile, whatever. Only Jesus saves. The law doesn't save you. Muhammad doesn't save you. Scientology doesn't save you. Mormonism doesn't save you. The Catholic Church cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. He's the only way to God the Father. Israel has chosen people. Points to the work of Christ as a redeemer for the whole world. I mean, the Old Testament has the Mosaic Law, which is still mandatory for all Jews that aren't saved. You know, the physical descendants of Abraham. They're supposed to follow these laws because they've not yet accepted Christ as their Messiah, who would do what they couldn't do. And that's fulfill the law in all its details. The Bible says if you break one of the laws, you've broken them all. And I'm not just talking about God's top 10. I'm talking about all 613 laws. New Testament believers, we're no longer under the law. We're under grace because Christ has taken the curse of the law upon himself on the cross. You know, the law served a couple of purposes. I think it revealed the problem of unrighteousness and mankind's inability to do anything about that problem and to point us to Christ who fulfills the law. His death on the cross completely satisfies God's righteous requirement of perfection. I think the law was put in place to show us we need a Savior. I can't keep all 613 laws. If I break one, I broke them all. I need a Savior. It has to be remembered that God's promises aren't made invalid by the acts and unfaithfulness of man. Okay? I mean, nothing we do is ever a surprise to God. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He's never caught off guard. He's never caught unaware. He knows. He knows all. He sees all. He is all in all. He doesn't need to adjust his plan according to the way we behave. God is sovereign over all things, past, present, and future. And he has foreordained for both Israel and the church everything that will come to pass regardless of the circumstances. You know, the unbelief of the Jews doesn't nullify his promises concerning them. Romans 3, verse 3 through 4, you know, what if some didn't have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. Genesis 12, verse 3, God said he would bless those who bless him and curse those who curses him. Speaking of this nation Abraham would become, which was the nation of Israel. Here's America trying to divide God's chosen land, trying to make the Jews split their capital, their undivided Jewish capital for 3,500 years, trying to make them split it with those who deny Christ. And I know most of the Jews deny Christ too. God's got a plan for them. He's got a big plan for them. They're in good hands. I trust his word. Once again, Satan trying to imitate God, trying to take over what belongs to God and his people. A lot of people have a hard time with saying, here's why Israel belongs to the Jews. Really? You're going to use this ancient biblical text to claim that? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm going to stand with God's people. The Bible says in Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. The Bible tells us the whole world comes against Jerusalem. God himself will fight against those nations that fight against Jerusalem. That's a fight you can't win. You will not win a fight against God. I can promise you that. So you might want to realign your thinking if you have a problem with Israel or Jerusalem, because God will prevail. God will be victorious. His enemies will fall. And don't you want to be on the victorious side? I don't know about you guys. I'm very competitive. I like coming out a winner. God bless you guys. Good Lord willing, I'll see you again tomorrow.